So this morning we're continuing our series, Waiting, which is our Advent series. And if you didn't join us last week, if you're new to New Denver, or if you happened to miss last week, I need to take a couple of minutes to catch you up on what we've been talking about. Chances are, if you're like most of us, you are already caught up in the busyness of the Christmas season and all the joy that brings. I love Christmas. I shared a longer story last week, but I really love Christmas time. I love the decorations. I love the music that plays. I love the movies. I love everything about it. The problem is, at some point, I realized that in my life, sometimes Christmas and Christmas time and all of the traditions and the things that we love about it was actually, in some years, moving me further away from experiencing Jesus in my life. And many of you came up to me after the message last week or emailed me and said, you've had the same exact experience. And the problem is that there's just so many things that we've added in on top of Christmas that sometimes it's hard to find and experience Jesus during that time. So what does that mean? Well, don't worry, this is not like I hate Christmas. This is not stop, go tear your trees down. We're not going to do Santa Claus. No, Santa Claus is coming to my house, I promise you. I have two little boys who are very excited about Santa Claus coming to our house. I'm not suggesting that we stop doing Christmas, because I think in our culture, the power that is moving Christmas and the way that we experience it, there's no way we're going to stop that locomotive. But what I would suggest is that there is an alternate door that opens during the holidays that gives us an opportunity to experience Jesus, to move closer to him in a way that I just don't think Christmas actually does. And that door opens through the season of Advent. Now, if you've never heard of Advent before, that's okay. Even if you're new, if you're somebody who's still figuring out what you believe about God, and you've never heard of Advent, that's okay. Many of us who grew up in the church had never heard of Advent. I actually grew up in a church that didn't celebrate Advent. So what is it? What is Advent? Advent is a season observed in many Western Christian churches as a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus at Christmas. The term is an anglicized version of the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. Now, the big difference that I've experienced as I've entered into and as I've learned more about the practices and the traditions of Advent versus the way that we experience and enjoy Christmas is the focus. You see, even once you push past all of the things that get sort of glommed on top of Jesus at Christmas time, once you push past Frosty and Rudolph and Santa and all that stuff, and you find Jesus, what you find typically is that we celebrate Christmas as something that has happened, something that happened in the past, something that's done. The story of Jesus at Christmas time is mostly a story of receiving, and that's why there's been a lot of other things related to receiving that have gotten attached to Christmas. The difference in Advent, however, is that Advent is not about receiving. Advent is about waiting. Advent is about waiting, and it embraces a bigger story. See, it embraces certainly the waiting that was involved as we reflect back on the Christmas story and we think about the Israelites and how they waited for generations for the coming of Messiah and their experience of what it was like for Jesus to show up and begin claiming that he was that Messiah. But it also embraces that Jesus didn't usher in the promised kingdom of God at that time. No, we're still waiting. Every person who's ever considered themselves a follower of Jesus in the 2,000 years since he lived on this earth and left has been waiting for something more. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back and to fulfill all of those promises. And we're waiting for God to show up in our own life. See, Jesus promised that by the Holy Spirit, he would continue to make appearances, continue to show up, continue to come. That word, Advent, means coming, that Jesus would continue to come into our lives. So the focus of Christmas is about receiving, but Advent is about waiting. And in this series, we're talking about how that little difference and entering into a season of waiting and really being present to that waiting can actually shift your experience during this time of year as it relates to moving closer to Jesus. So why is that important? Why is that little focus different? I think it's important for a few different reasons. Number one, I think it's important to know where we are in God's story. It's important to know that we are part of a bigger story that is still unfolding. You see, it's important in any story to know where you are. And to give you an example, let me use the example of a story that you know well. The story of Cinderella. So everybody knows the story of Cinderella. You've seen it before. You know it's about this girl who's being oppressed, living with her stepmother and her stepsisters, and her fairy godmother steps in and creates this opportunity for her to go to the ball, meet the prince, and they end up getting together through a number of twists and turns, and they end up living happily ever after. Cinderella is rescued from this life of difficulty and oppression. So what would happen if you rented this movie and knowing the story, you're watching it with your kids, it got to the point where the clock strikes midnight and Cinderella has been to the ball, she's experienced sort of a taste of what's possible, and the movie, the credits roll and it says the end. That's a different story, isn't it? That's a very, very different story than what we know as the story of Cinderella. And as a fable, a story that was created for children to be able to communicate some values, some set of values, a moral idea, it communicates a different idea. It kind of communicates that regardless of what happens, life's just tough, right? Life's just hard. And no matter what, there's no magic, nothing can happen, nothing's going to rescue you from that. Even if something good happens to you, eventually you're going to end up back right where you started because nothing really changed if the story ends there. But we all know that's not where the story ends, right? And that's important because knowing where we are in that story, it sets our expectations. When we know that we're part of a bigger story, it sets our expectations for as we experience twists and turns. Every story heading towards the happily ever after experience twists and turns. And our life is very similar because you see, Jesus' story is still unfolding. But if we believe that Christmas was the end of something, it's something that's happened in the past and it's over and that's all that there is, and the difference that Jesus made is just about what he made when he lived on this earth, it's like ending the story at midnight with Cinderella, when in fact there is a future, a fullness of the promise that promises that God has made. And see, if you don't know that, if you don't have that expectation that something good is still coming, unmet expectations can actually lead to disappointment. And I think that story plays out for us, maybe subconsciously, for many of us at Christmas time. You see, because I think beneath all of the gifts and the giving and all of the things that we enjoy on the surface of Christmas, I think there's some deeper needs and desires that we all have. And they're associated with Christmas. Things like joy and hope and peace, the things we're talking about in this series, the things that we look at differently through the lens of Christmas when we expect that we're going to receive them versus looking through the lens of Advent where we realize that we're still waiting to receive them. You see, these sentiments, they're like our happy ending. They're like the things that we're looking forward to in life, the promises that God has made but are unfulfilled yet. You see, we tell each other these sentiments every time we send Christmas cards. We talk about joy and peace and hope, and we wish these things for other people. They're expressed in the movies and the music that we listen to. As we think about all of these things, they're expressed as the deeper values underneath. They're even in the commercials that we see. Consciously or unconsciously, they're there, and we associate them with Christmas. And you see, over time, these unmet expectations can actually lead to frustration and disappointment. Because if we come into Christmas every year and we're hoping that we're going to experience joy, and that begins to fade over time, the excitement of getting gifts and giving gifts begins to get lost into the stress and the frustration of having to go through that every time. If we're expecting to experience peace and we come in to this Christmas season and we have yet again another school shooting and we realize there's not peace in our world, in our lives. We look at the people around us and the frustrations that we experience and we realize that things are missing. Maybe we even begin to question whether or not those are real values or if they're just fleeting feelings, whether joy and peace and hope are even real things or if they're just fleeting emotions that come and go. And maybe it even leads us to question what we think about Jesus. Because after all, the Bible does promise these things associated with Jesus, that the experience of peace and joy and hope were all associated with Jesus' coming. And as we look at our lives, we look around the world that we live in, we see that these things seem very absent to us. But Advent shifts our perspective because it zooms out on a wider story. It acknowledges that, yes, our world is not full of joy. It's not full of peace. It's not full of hope. Not yet. It shifts our perspective to be able to see the bigger picture. And Jesus, last week we talked about this as in relation to peace. Jesus saw that this was coming, that there was a possibility for disappointment with his followers. And he gathered them all together in the last meal that they would share together. And he talked to them about what to expect when he was gone. He first of all began speaking very directly to them about the reality that he was going to be gone. And that things were not going to work out at this time the way that they fully expected. He warned them that things were actually not going to get better the way that they hoped immediately, but things were actually going to get worse. And so last week we looked at how he taught them that they would still be able to experience peace even in a world that lacked peace, that he was sending the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, into the world so that they could experience peace regardless of their circumstances, a peace that transcended their circumstances. Today we're going to take this same Advent lens, that lens of waiting, and what it looks like to live in the time between midnight and the happily ever after, which is where we are right now, and ask, what does that mean as it relates to the concept of joy? Now, joy is definitely something that is strongly associated with Christmas, at least for most of us, I think it is. This week in Upstreet, your kids are learning a song. Last week they were too, Joy to the World. And they're going to actually sing it with us on Christmas Eve. And so my kids have been walking around the house singing Joy to the World off and on all week. So it's there, it's present for us all the time, this sense of connection between Christmas time and joy. And certainly a lot of that for children, I think, is wrapped up into the magic and the mystery, again, of all those other stories that have nothing to do with Jesus. But I think that there is also a deep connection that even our culture that doesn't believe in Jesus has and associates with Christmas. Again, it's in our songs, it's in the movies that we watch, it's even in the commercials.
The holidays are here again, so I'm inviting all my friends, the people who are close to me, they're my extended family. You've got my mom, my sis, my brother, my surprisingly cool stepmother, and the two kids that she had before she ever met my dad. Next, you've got my aunts and cousins, they showed up with several dozen friends of theirs. It's fine with me, I've got enough for all. Here in the hall, you've got my office mates, my best friend, and his online date. They've all come here to celebrate. This is my family. My judo coach, my allergist, my MySpace friends and Twitter list, and the first girl that I ever kissed. You're beautiful. I love you. 'Cause there's one truth I have found, and it's never let me down. When you stock up on joy, there's enough to go round. Singing joy, enough to go round.
Marketers are geniuses. I mean, they know. I mean, I don't know if anybody here works in marketing, but they are so keenly aware of the things that we long for. Just a total aside, if you have never done this before, when you're watching TV, if you watch commercials, I mean, everybody DVRs stuff and fast forwards past the commercials now. If you watch a commercial, if you hear one on the radio, ask yourself, what is the need or the desire that they're tapping into? And how are they then taking their product and saying, that's an answer. That's an answer to that need or that real need or that real desire that you're experiencing underneath. See, there's so many great things about this commercial that work. This is a few years old now, but it's plugged into so many things that we really, really want. See, it's grabbed onto the desires of friendships, of connection, belonging, acceptance, and yes, joy. Joy is right there at the heart of what it's promising. And by the way, this is the unifying agent of joy is apparently Coca-Cola, which you can buy at Walmart. You know, this is a This is a double commercial. They're getting two for the price of one. And it was a very successful commercial. I had to laugh, actually, when I looked this commercial up. I found a person who reviewed it on Advertisers. It was an online thing called Advertisers or Adweek magazine. And this reviewer said, "I saw this spot last night in an actual Walmart on a dozen plus TVs, and it almost managed to cut through the atmosphere of loathing and desperation. What more could you ask of a Christmas commercial?" The point is, marketers have seized on this strong desire that we have for joy, and they've connected it to this idea of Christmas. And I think it's rightfully so, because I think joy is at the heart of Christmas. It's at least at the heart of the Christmas story. I mean, if we push past all of the frosting and Rudolph and all of the other traditions and stories that we hear, when we look to the story of Jesus, joy is right there front and center. One of my favorite moments in Christmas time every year comes when my kids and I are watching TV and the Charlie Brown Christmas comes on. And it always kind of gets me emotional every time I see it the first time every year. Because you have, in the middle of, you know, again, this commercial extravaganza, you have this very special moment where the meaning of Christmas is kind of portrayed.
"Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?"
"Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." "Lights, please." "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
And the prophet Linus declares, every Christmas, that's what Christmas is all about, right? Regardless of what you believe about Jesus or what you believe about God or anything, here we have embedded into our culture this idea that is associated with Christmas. And let's go back and look at the verse again. Comes from what he read, came directly from the book of Luke. We read it this morning in the Advent reading. And look what it says. "The angel said to them," them being the shepherds, "do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause" what? "Great joy for all the people." So there it is. That idea of joy embedded, great joy embedded deeply into the Christmas story, which has been adopted even by the wider culture as to what it means about Christmas. So it's a great verse, but let me ask you this. Is it true? The angel said that the birth of Jesus would cause great joy for all people. Did that happen? When Christmas comes and we celebrate Jesus' birth, are we celebrating that ever since then we've all been experiencing great joy everywhere in the world? Before we answer, it's probably good to define terms, because it could be that we're thinking about this word maybe differently. So let's get on the same page. But what do we actually mean when we say joy? This is a definition. This comes from Webster's. This is one of the many definitions. I think this sort of sums it up. This idea that joy is a deep feeling of or condition of happiness or contentment. A deep feeling or condition of happiness or contentment. And as I read more about this word joy to try and get at the heart of what does it really mean, what I found was that there was a connection between two words, joy and happiness. And most language experts seem to say that they're related, but they're different. And the way that most of them seem to make that connection is that happiness is a state or a condition, a feeling or an emotion that's brought on by a set of circumstances. That we feel happy feel emotion of happiness when something good happens to us, but that joy sometimes defies circumstances. That joy, this deep feeling or condition of happiness or contentment, is something that comes from within, often defying the circumstances. So let me ask the question again. Did Jesus coming into the world cause a deep and abiding state of happiness for all people in all places in the world? Did that happen? Well, regardless of what you believe about God or Jesus, I think we could probably all agree, no, that has not happened yet. Everyone in the world is not experiencing a deep and abiding sense of contentment and happiness. Everyone in this room is not experiencing right now a deep and abiding sense of contentment and happiness. At least, not yet. If you look at Christmas as a story that's finished, and we read that story every year, and the expectation is that it's done, and everything has happened, that we're at midnight, we're at the end of the story, then maybe you would be pessimistic about whether or not Jesus coming into the world made any difference at all. In the same way, you would be pessimistic if you stopped Cinderella at the story of Cinderella at midnight. You might be pessimistic that the fairy godmother's influence and effect in her life made any difference or change in her life. It's the middle of the story. The story isn't done yet. Jesus' story is still unfolding. And Advent gives us the hope. Talk more about hope next week. That the promise of the angel's announcement, joy for all people, is still coming. But what about now? That still leaves us with the question of what do we do living now? Living in the time between Christmas and when Jesus comes again. How do we think about this idea of joy? Because Advent doesn't just point us backwards to the story of Jesus' birth, and it doesn't just point us forward to the story when he returns. It points us to now and the way that Jesus still comes to us in our lives every day. So with the time that we have left, I want to talk about what Jesus had to say about joy and its availability to us here and now as we wait for the fullness of joy that's yet to come. I want to go back to where we left off last week, to the story of Jesus with his followers at the last meal that they shared together. Fortunately, we have a great account of this from someone who was actually there, a man named John, who was one of Jesus' closest followers, who sat next to him immediately to his right at this last supper, the last meal that they shared together, and recorded the events of that evening. We're able to gain a great insight into the things that Jesus said that night, which is really, really helpful, because what Jesus was trying to do was reorient his followers to the reality that all of the things that they expected, all the promises that God had made, the things that they were expecting were going to come true then and there with Jesus at that time, were not going to happen. Jesus is reorienting them to a time of waiting. And as he did that, he also gives us insight, and every person who's ever followed Jesus since, insight into what it looks like to live in the midst of that waiting. And what we saw last week as we looked at it was that Jesus said, yeah, things are not actually going to get better yet. You're expecting peace, shalom. We talked about this concept of shalom. You're expecting things to get better in the world, and they're not. They're actually going to get worse for you. But don't worry, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you can actually experience a kind of peace in the midst of difficulty that's going to transcend your circumstances. We talked about that last week. This week, we're going to take a look at what he had to say about this concept of joy. So going back to the book of John, to chapter 15, and picking up in verse 9, we read that Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Now this chapter of Scripture is very famous for what Jesus says before this. Again and again and again, he reiterates this idea of remaining in him, remaining in his love. He uses the word remain here 10 or 11 times. If you've been around the Bible for a while, you may have read it in another translation where it's actually translated sometimes as abide or stay connected. Abide in me, remain in me, stay connected to me. And he uses the analogy in chapter 15 of a grapevine and the branches that are connected to a grapevine. How those branches that stay connected to the vine and to the roots receive nutrients and grow and actually experience producing fruit but that branches that are disconnected from the vine wither and die. And he said, that's the way you are. Stay connected to me. Remain in me. Remain in my love. So he's reiterating this idea for them. It's an encouragement and a warning. Over and over again, he's telling them to remain. And he continues. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So Jesus isn't speaking vaguely. He's not telling parables or stories. He's being very direct with his followers at this point. And he's saying, if you want to remain in me, here's how you do it. You keep my commands. Do the things that I told you to do. Just in the same way that I was obedient and kept the commands of my Father in heaven. So if you keep the commands that I've given you, you will remain in my love. And look at this. Don't miss this. This is huge for what we're talking about this morning. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, this word here that he uses here to translate is complete. Sometimes it gets translated as full or full to overflowing. So he's saying that he's telling his followers this so that their joy, his joy may be complete in them, and that their joy may be complete in him. And here's the connection. How do you experience joy, an abiding sense of contentment and happiness that overflows into your life? Jesus says, you do that by being obedient to the things that he said and taught. And then he gets a little bit more specific, and he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How do you experience joy? How do you experience a deep sense of abiding contentment and happiness that overflows into your life and out into the lives of others? Jesus said, you do that by being obedient to the things that he taught. What was the thing that he taught? The thing that he said was more important than anything else? Love each other. Love each other how? The way that he loved his followers. And how was that? He loved them sacrificially, being willing even to give his very life for them. So if you want to experience that sense of joy in your life, Jesus seems to say it's about being obedient to the things that he said and loving others, even loving them sacrificially. For Jesus, this act of sacrificial love and the experience of joy are totally intertwined and connected together. And it's not something that we manufacture of ourselves. It's not something that we produce by controlling our external circumstances, because here's a little inside information. Control is an illusion. We can't control our lives. We can't control our kids' lives. We can't control our families. We can't control our work. We can't control the neighborhoods that we live in. Control is an illusion. It's outside of our control. We can't manufacture our circumstances. And maybe if you try to do that, you'll get some little tastes of happiness that maybe if you get things right, they'll be right for a little bit, for a short period of time, and you'll experience some happiness. But Jesus says you're never going to really experience joy in that way. You'll never really find joy until you embrace that joy is found in loving and serving others sacrificially. See, what makes that Coke commercial work, I think, is that it's connected to an act of service and love. See, you might actually experience joy if you threw a big party for your friends and your family and served them sacrificially. Now, you don't necessarily have to serve Coke that you bought at Walmart. But the truth of it is that you might experience joy in that. So it opens up the question for us, as we think about this concept and how we experience joy, are we experiencing joy? Are you experiencing joy in your life? For me, I have to ask myself, am I experiencing joy? And if so, where am I experiencing it and why? What's it connected to? Real, deep, overflowing, abundant, abiding kind of joy. And if we're not experiencing it, maybe it's time to start thinking about what Jesus said about how we pursue and experience joy. I was reminded of this recently in a very stark and dramatic way. through an experience that I had with some of our staff members. We went to a conference that was here in town called Simply Jesus. So we spent 3 days as a group talking about the life and the teachings of Jesus. Every day, I mean, it was a lot of Jesus. We talked about him for 3 days and all he said and he did and he taught. And when the conference was over, we had carpooled together, so we were going to stop for lunch at this place that was between the conference and the church where we'd met to carpool. And so we pulled in. It was a very popular restaurant. We pulled into the restaurant parking lot, and it was jam-packed. So we dropped Margie off up front, and we let her go in to put our name on the list, and we started circling, looking for a parking place. And so we see a guy coming out of a neighboring store, and so we did what Jesus did, would have done, I think. We stalked him to his parking place, and then we sat and waited. He got in his car, and we sat there for a few minutes, and he wasn't leaving, so... So we just circled around again, and we came back around. He was still sitting in his car. And Dan said, "Hey, why don't I jump out and ask him if he's going to leave or not?" So he did, and he walked around. And he knocked on the window, and sure enough, the guy said, "Yeah, I'm about to leave. Just 1 second." And so we, you know, put our blinker on, and we're sitting there waiting to turn. And so the guy pulls out. He's in a parking place where he can pull out. He's kind of on the end of the row. And so I started to pull into the parking place, and as I did, coming the wrong direction the other way, another person comes and swoops in and pulls into the parking place. And they're about 2/3 of the way in, and I'm about 1/3 of the way in, and we just meet right there in the middle. And I'm looking at the guy, and I'm like, "What are you doing?" And he just inches forward, like almost about to touch my bumper, throws it in park, and gets out of his car. So I am mad. And so I rolled down the window and I was like, "Hey, we've been waiting for this for a little while." And I was sitting here, I had my blinker on and we were waiting for the spot. And he said, "Yeah, I know, I've been looking for a spot for a while too. And you know what? The bottom line is I got there first." I was like, "Oh, so that's how you roll, right? So that's it." He said, "Yep, that's it." So I rolled the window up and I was so mad. But I couldn't show it, right? Because our staff is there. I'm a pastor. I can't like scream at this guy because that wouldn't look very good, right? So we keep driving around and circling and I'm fuming. I can't tell you the thing. I mean, I'm embarrassed to think about the things I was thinking about this guy and what I wanted to say to him, what I wanted to do to his car. And he had a really nice BMW. So we finally found a place to park and we walked in and of course he's at the restaurant that we're going to. There is justice in this story. Margie was waiting, so we got a table ahead of him, which is, I was like, yes. But of course, we get seated, and I'm looking across the restaurant, and there he is. And he's with his family or some friends or something. There's a group of them over there. And I've got to look at him the whole time we're meeting. I'm still so angry. I'm still thinking about what can I say to him or how can I get this guy back? And then this thought enters my mind. And I don't hear God speak audibly, but I think that this is the way that God speaks to me, is an idea enters my mind that I am quite sure is not my own. And I'm sure it was not my thought because it was so completely different than all the other thoughts that were going on in my head. It had to have come from somewhere else. And the thought was this verse where Jesus said in Matthew, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And then there was another thought that came immediately following this that I'm also sure was not from me. And it said, "Buy his lunch." And then there was another thought that came immediately after that I know was mine because it was the answer, no. So I sat there in the booth and I think the Holy Spirit and I kind of had it out. And I was like, "No, I'm not buying this guy lunch. He's a jerk. Why would I do that?" And I began to remember what Jesus said after this about if someone does something wrong to you, if he strikes you on the face, then turn him the other cheek and give him the other one. If someone steals your coat, give him your cloak also. And so it just got to this point where, it was just overwhelming, this sense of this is what I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to buy this guy lunch. And I said to the people, to the other staff and one of our elders, Eric Moot, was there. I said, "I don't want to say this because I'm afraid if I say it, I'm going to have to do it. But I think I'm supposed to buy that guy lunch." And Eric Moot said, "Oh, I was thinking the same thing, that one of us needed to do that." And I thought, oh, great, now it has to happen. So as I go and I'm standing in line, at the end of the meal, I go to the waitress and I ask for his check. And I'm standing in line. She meets me up at the counter to give me his check. And she's like, "Now, do you want me to send him a message or tell him who it's from? Do you know it?" I was like, "No, I don't know him, and I don't want you to send him a message. I feel like I'm supposed to buy their lunch." And so I'm standing there, and this feeling begins to well up inside of me. And all the anger begins to melt. The frustration begins to melt. And I can't explain it, but this overwhelming sense of joy, an abiding sense of contentment and happiness, just felt like it was overflowing out of me. I went home and I was so excited to tell my wife about it. And that feeling carried with me for weeks after that. Even telling it now, I mean, I get chills just thinking about it. And eventually the feeling faded because the joy we experience here still ebbs and flows, and it's robbed as we live our lives. And we, you know, I don't live a perfect life of submission to Jesus. And so I don't experience the kind of joy that I think he did every day. But in that experience, I learned that joy is available to us and that Jesus' words are true. It was we love others and serve them sacrificially, even our enemies, maybe especially our enemies. The joy is available to us. Now, my life, again, isn't full of those stories, but I want my life to be characterized by stories like that. I want to move from story to story to story, experiencing that kind of joy in my life. When I die, I want people to be able to tell stories about me that involve those kinds of stories. I want people to say, "He just seemed like he was full of joy all the time." So as we leave this week, I want to leave you with that idea that maybe, just maybe, joy is available to you and to me every single week as we listen and pay attention to the promptings of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe for you, it's as simple as doing some act of service for somebody that's close to you that you love, for a spouse or a friend or a coworker. Maybe it's buying coffee for the person behind you in line at Starbucks. Maybe it's something that you do for a complete stranger. And maybe, just maybe, it's something that you do that's generous and sacrificial for an enemy, for that neighbor who is always a problem to you. Maybe for your boss who's overbearing and difficult to work with. My hope for you and for me is that in our lives, we can hear the voice of the Spirit and move in obedience. And that as we do, loving others sacrificially, that we will experience the kind of overflowing, abundant, life-giving joy that I think is available to us by the power of the Spirit. And that's my prayer for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, you know me, and you know in telling this story, my concern is that it would bring glory to me. But you know how seldom I do things like this, that how often I miss the opportunities. And so, Lord, I just pray that as people listen to this today, that the story doesn't overshadow the point, that you are there and available to us, leading us and guiding us and giving us insight and opportunity in our lives every single day of how we are to love and care for people sacrificially. And that in so doing, in giving our lives away, we experience what Jesus said, that sometimes to find your life, you have to lose it. And that death, sacrificial love, is actually the way to experience life and joy. So Lord, I pray for myself, pray for everyone here, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the way that you're leading us to act in love sacrificially with the people in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you give us the courage to actually do it, that when those promptings come, we would just act in obedience, and that you would fill us to overflowing with a sense of joy this holiday season. We pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.